lives. Let's bow our heads as we celebrate communion this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you and recognize today your broken body, your shed blood on our individual behalf and also your church's behalf, that we come together as one body today before you to worship you and thank you. Your praises we have sung this morning. Your greatness we adore this morning. But most assuredly, we recognize your love and your mercy towards us in these communion elements we take today, reflecting on your love for us and the forgiveness of our sin that is separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And we take these elements into ourselves to remind ourselves and to witness to the fact of your work and your accomplished work and victory in your death and your resurrection this morning. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hello. Please hold on to the elements till all have received. And then once everyone has a communion element, we'll be standing together and partaking together. So please hold on to those wafers until all have received this morning. Let's stand together. On that night again, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together, shall we? Jesus, thank you for your broken body for us this morning. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand together again. The Lord Jesus told us that he gave us of his body, but he also gave us of his blood, the life-giving blood that we all possess, or else we wouldn't be alive. And yet Jesus poured out that blood for us, giving of his life for us. That life we take today in great joy and celebration of his blessing upon us. In remembrance of our Lord Jesus, let's partake today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. And if you can pass your cups to the inside aisles, our ushers will collect those up from you. We're going to be singing beautiful name of Jesus that we celebrate this morning and worshiping him again with all of our hearts. Thank you for passing those cups in, and we ask you to stand at this point, and we're going to be worshiping again with two more songs.
Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Jesus, we come before you today and we want to praise you. We want to give thanks to you. We want to give you all of ourselves because, Lord, you gave yourself totally to us. We pray today that, Lord, your words would strike us and enfold us and embrace us and move us in the direction you want us to move. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and of praise to your name. Lord, we continue in this attitude of worship and praise to your name as we hear your truth and your word spoken to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have your bulletins in hand, I just have you turn to the back of those bulletins to see the sermon outline. And I've left a few things blank for you this morning that you can grab a pen and take some notes and fill in those blanks as we go along. I'm using the Gospel of Mark this morning. And I wanted to talk about Sabbath and the importance of Sabbath and what is Sabbath for us today, as there's lots going on around us that would take us away from an idea or an attitude of what Sabbath is. So I had an experience when I was in high school very recently after becoming a Christian of a friend of mine saying to me, Larry, how would you like to go to this meeting tonight? It's at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And, you know, they're Christians, so, you know, it should be a good meeting. So I said, well, if they're Christians, I should go and attend this meeting with you. So I came and I sat through the preaching of God's Word, and I thought, hey, that sounded pretty solid. And then after the meeting, we were kind of mingling around, and I was told there's a doctor of theology that would like to come and talk to you because you are one of those. And I thought, one of those? I wonder what that means. And he came up to me, and he immediately opened his Bible and said, did you know that you're attending a heretical apostate church? And I said, no, I had no idea. And he said, well, look at some of these scriptures related to the Sabbath. You know that God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And that was called the Sabbath. So what about it? Why are you still attending a church that, you know, worships God on Sunday, when clearly God created in 6 days and rested, and he established that? And then, of course, there's the Ten Commandments. We all know those are moral imperatives for us. Right there in the Ten Commandments, we see we should keep the Sabbath day and make it holy unto ourselves. So what is it about you that you continue to live in this heretical fashion and apostate to the real and the true church? And I said, I apologize, sir. I have no idea what you're talking about. Why Sabbath is so important to you, I just don't have any idea. And he started to get red in the face and a little angrier, and he pointed out some more scripture verses to me, and the more he talked, the angrier he got and the higher his voice got. And then I grabbed my friend and I said, well, thank you so much, you've really enlightened me. I gotta go now. You know, me and my friend here, we gotta go. So I pulled my friend and we took off out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and went home, and I was just shaking. I was like, what's the real reality of the Sabbath? And why is this such a big issue with the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And I was scratching my head and wasn't quite aware of what was happening. I had been unaware, ignorant, really, of the fact that there was a battle going on. And the proof of that battle was that I attended this meeting and actually got run over by a sabbatical tank, you know, there in the meeting. And I was totally shocked and unaware that there was such an issue within the Christian church, and just so recently coming to faith as a new Christian. So what is this thing all about? And really, I guess the apostles or the disciples of Jesus had a similar running into the sabbatical or Sabbath tank here in this passage of scripture that we want to address this morning in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 and following. It says there in verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain and the Pharisee said to them, look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? And in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath versus the Lord's Day. What is the controversy? What are we dealing with here in way of looking at the difference of what we do in worshiping on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, and the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week? These early disciples had gone through a grain field and just kind of scooped up some grain and were rubbing it in their hands. They were hungry. They wanted to eat. Why all this hostility from these religious authorities? Why cry foul over such a seemingly a misdemeanor, a small, minuscule part of the Sabbath law? Well, when we think of Sabbath, Sabbath day was a day of rest for the Jewish people. Shabbat means to cease to do, to rest. And the name is usually applied to this seventh day of the week on the Saturday and was strictly observed by the Jews, enforced, of course, by the general Mosaic law. And also, as I've mentioned, the Ten Commandments. Keeping of the Sabbath was commanded by God because of his rest on the seventh day in the book of Genesis. The Jewish traditional laws henceforth added many rules and regulations so that this Sabbath day would be kept holy. What did it mean to keep it holy and to rest and not do work? Well, in the Jewish Talmud, there's actually 24 chapters of the Talmud that are given over to prescribing what is looks like work and what one has to refrain from to keep the Sabbath. 39 acts in all, and these were all outlawed. On the Sabbath, you could not travel more than 3,000 feet from your house. You were not allowed to carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. Okay, I don't know if you guys eat figs, but they're the weight of those things, they're not very weighty, you know, maybe an ounce or two. You could not carry a needle for fear you might sew something. Taking a bath was forbidden. Water might splash on the floor and actually wash the floor while you're taking that bath or that shower. So that was work. Cannot take a bath. So all you guys that took showers this morning, that was it. You know, you were breaking the Sabbath. A woman could not look in a mirror. They might pull out a gray hair. The disciples were charged with plucking grain from the grain field with their hands, and that was work. There are several reasons that we as Christians celebrate the first day of the week rather than the seventh day, which is a Sabbath day to the Jews. Some scriptural basis from this comes from Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and Revelations 1:10. And I wish that as a young Christian, I would have known these two verses as I was confronted by that doctor of theology. It says there at Acts 20, verse 7, now, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day as he prolonged his message until midnight. Passage in Acts has the Christians gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread. The grammar and the Acts indicate a regularity to that coming together and breaking bread. So we see the early church, even though in those foundational days, setting aside not the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week And establishing at that time, that being the day to come together to worship God. Also, Revelations 1:10 says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a sound of a trumpet. Herein, John, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, demonstrates, first of all, that it was the first day of the week, and much more in merit, that the nomenclature is already given to us that it was the Lord's day. So seeing it as significant, they termed it and used a title to it. So obviously the early church recognized that day as something even more significant for them, that they gathered and they worshiped on that first day of the week. The original Sabbath is based on the 7 days of the old creation. The Christian practice of observing the Lord's Day on the first day of the week is in conjunction with the good news of creation, the new creation, related to Christ's resurrection. Because indeed, Christ was raised on the first day of the week. And we celebrate that each time we come together in His name on Sunday. Well, religion versus gospel. Mark doesn't leave Jesus' lesson on Sabbath to just one encounter. He here takes another several verses here in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, talking about another significant incident where the Pharisees again pointed their bony fingers at Jesus and their disciples and said, hey, you guys, you really are breaking the law here, you know. And so Jesus encounters them. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they would watch him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they all remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Mark 1 through 6, we have an account of how Jesus becomes angry. And we see Jesus only becoming angry probably twice, you know, throughout the recordings of the Gospels. And we see him taking out the whip and beating the money changers back in the temple courts. But herein, and also significant in way of Sabbath, he gets angry at these ones that would say, no, it is improper to heal on the Sabbath. That is work. Whereas he says the Sabbath was meant to restore, heal, and replenish people. And instead, the Sabbath has become a means to drain people, enslave people. The religious leaders didn't want Jesus to heal a man that had a need of a shriveled hand. They remained tribal, judgmental, self-obsessed, religious practitioners of their law. Really, they had gotten Sabbath all wrong. Religion does and constantly does this, is it prescribes rules for us that we have to obey, so that we might be right before God and our fellow man. There's a big difference between religion and gospel. Religion is law dictating what we must do to be right in the sight of God. Religion can make us self-righteous and pompous with those who don't practice our brand of religion, those who don't quite get it right. And that was very much the vein of the Pharisees of that day. Religion makes us critical. Religion makes us dogmatic. Yet the gospel is nurturing. The gospel is life-giving. Religion is always about giving advice, telling people what they should do and shouldn't do. Whereas the gospel is good news. The news that God has already done that which is required, making us right before God. It's a proclamation of joy in our God because he's accomplished the work. It only requires a delight at the reception of the gift of payment because God himself has fulfilled that righteous law that he has given. Whenever and however we try to be good enough for God, we become participants and practitioners of religion and the law. And really, that's so easy for us to do in the church. It's not something we can say, oh, it's somebody else's problem, religion, you know, the practice of religion and getting critical and those people that aren't doing it quite right, they're all wrong and we should, you know, get them into shape and tell them what's right and what's wrong. And so we believe in gospel, but yet in our heart of hearts, we easily slide back into the guise and the thoughts and the philosophy of religious uptake in our Christian lives, don't we? Jesus was diametrically opposed to religion. He came to tell us that we are totally accepted in him, and therefore I serve or I obey or I worship God. Religion and gospel are in contention. Want to know when religion is winning and gospel is losing and taking a back seat? I believe it's when we come to a place like this to worship God. And we're looking for joy within our hearts and our lives, and somehow that's missing. I believe at that place, there is a place of believing and accepting the guise of religion in our hearts and our lives. When we find joy in our hearts and say, wow, God has done it all, we have gospel. We have the joy and the beauty of God shining upon our hearts and our lives and our countenance is shining forth that glory, that God has accomplished all, and we have joyfully received that good news and that gift of salvation. And we celebrate by giving to God, by serving God, by offering ourselves to God. There's a huge difference in the practice of religion and the practice of our faith and our practice of the gospel, the good news. In good news, we proclaim it. God has accomplished it. In religion, we come back and say, these are the things you have to do to be right with God. Jesus came to give us the gospel, the good news, that God's loved us and has paid for everything that could separate us from himself. Thirdly, legalism versus freedom. In the face of the Pharisees, self-righteousness dictates that religious order keeps Jesus and gives us the freedom that we want in Jesus, but releases us from the counting points of putting them on the pegboard of legalism. Jesus gives us the freedom, whereas legalism gives us a pegboard to count up the points that we're making before God and before others. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He affirms and celebrates the original intention and purpose of Sabbath, which was to give us rest, to restore us, to make us and focus ourselves upon God rather than upon ourselves. You see, Sabbath was set apart to say to us that we're not all about just doing what pleases us, but we're to do and focus ourselves upon what pleases God and honors him. And so it is significant and holy to us. Jesus frees us from that straitjacket of legalism. He opens the prison's doors and sets us free if we but accept it and walk through that door. I believe there's a big difference in our lives of get to and have to. I get to do something. There's a sense that man, wow, this is precious. This is wonderful. This is great. Have to is, oh, this is onerous. This is difficult. I have to do this, you know? And so those two attitudes in our hearts and our minds are so close together, aren't they? And I often have to check myself. And when I get into that frame of mind of, oh, man, I have to do this again. You know, I have to get out of bed again in the morning, you know, and do this routine or involve myself in this or that. And really the day starts to weigh heavy upon me. But then I say, no, stop it. Get behind me, Satan. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. You know, there's a world of difference there, isn't there? I get out of bed in the morning. I get to engage my day. I get to involve myself in some amazing people's lives. I can get excited about that. I get to do these things. And Jesus gets at this in Matthew 11, 28 through 29. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Where does that rest, where does that joy come from? Does it come from, you know, kind of killing all the responsibilities in life and you know, just making you lie down on an easy chair and take life for granted and just, you know, all self-engrossed? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Rest means that we continue in the labor that God has given to us, but we have a beautiful and different focus, that it's now all about God and our worship of God. I don't have to, but I get to. And in seeing that, our burdens are released. That heaviness of heart and mind are released. And we accept the gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken the burden out of our faith. We now rest complete in Him. No more legalistic bond to achieve. Now a resting in my Savior as my all in all. We get to celebrate the joys in our work. We got to attitude moans and oppresses us throughout our week. I remember my wife saying to me when my kids were just small, Larry, you know, they're only going to be small for a little while. And I would say, ah, yeah, but that diaper is so stinky, you know. And there I would be changing the diaper and say, man, I have to do this. You know, those stinky, dirty jobs that you don't enjoy. But then my wife's words would come to my ears, Larry, you get to do this. You get a chance. And as I would cuddle that little bundle of joy in my arms and look down in their beautiful faces, I would just be amazed that I would get to be a father. And now when I chase after Travis with a blanket, you know, to wrap him up and snuggle him right there in my arms, he just would have nothing to do with that. Like, Dad, what are you doing? Like, really? We only have a short time, don't we, to enjoy some things. And sometimes you got to take the stinky things with the good things. What do you get to do? What do you have to do? Maybe you can stop yourself like I had to and say, stop it. I get to do these things. May I find the joy and the exuberance that I can in these things. Well, lastly, busyness versus rest. There is a principle in Sabbath that is ignored to our peril. The law of God dictates that we should rest one day out of seven. God, knowing that our bent is that we always move to excess in our life. We fill it up and fill our schedules up to the point of constant busyness. We put Sabbath on a back burner in our hearts and our minds. And God says to us in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Having a day of rest reminds us that success comes in knowing God. We are called human beings, not human doings. Ever thought of that? You're a human being, not a human doing. So your value as a person does not come in the practicalities of what you do, but because of who you are. That's why we value those that are our seniors in our midst, those that maybe aren't doing all the labor that they did when they were in their workaday years, but they are a value part of our community. They are human beings, as we all are. This week I have had the pleasure of reading a book that I borrowed from Heather Kempis entitled Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership by Ruth Barton. And there she talks about the life of Moses and remarks that Moses took time to turn aside to see the unusual sight of the burning bush. And she remarks on how, isn't it interesting that Moses, as he was wandering in the desert, saw that something was unusual and then took time to go and spend time reflecting on that unusual sight before himself and recognizing that as being God when God spoke to him out of the burning bush. Often, though, we are so busy, we would just skip by that burning bush and say, man, I got sheep to tend, I got things to do, things are happening around me, I cannot and will not spend time to look at anything unusual. Really, it's only as we take life more slowly that we can see God in those places of our naturalness and the things that are around us, and really encapsulates God in those normal everyday things. And God can speak to us in those natural, normal, everyday things as much as that bush was before Moses. You think that was some unusual bush, a fire bush of some sort? No, I don't believe that. I think it's just a normal, everyday bush. But Moses was attentive. He was wanting to hear from God. And in that wanting, in that desire, the bush was alight with God. And God spoke to him out of that burning bush. In our busyness, we often miss the speaking of God to our hearts and our lives because we don't take the occasion to set aside the Lord's Day and to make it holy. I'm preaching to the choir here, I realize, you know, this morning. As I look at you people, you are here on the Lord's Day, but there's many people that sit at home and don't seek to make any allowances for trying to hear God and making God central in their lives. So I applaud you this morning, you who come and plant yourself in these pews and seek to hear God and look at the normal things of life and look to see how God would speak to you, and maybe indeed that bush would be a light, and God's word would come and speak to you. God often does his best work in us while we are resting. Some of my best inspirations are kind of just as I'm waking up in the morning, you know, you're in that quasi-sleep mode, but you're just kind of on the verge of consciousness, and it seems at that place, God can often speak into my heart or my mind some unique and important and life-giving things. It's in that place of rest that God often meets us. And so we come back to this Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Knowing this God has given us rest, and that really in the rhythms of work and rest, we're able to more clearly see God and live lives that honor him. This isn't a fetish or a desire towards laziness or sloth, but rather it's a reminder to us that we really need to be still and know that I am God. God speaking. This knowing and receiving for what we need to be still about is all about something that's unique in our freedom and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not towards legalism, but towards that which is life-giving. Romans 14:5-6 says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does it to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. Live in the freedom that you have as a Christian, believing the first day of the week as holy before Him, because Jesus indeed was raised from the dead, and you follow a grand tradition. May God bless us as we sing His praise this morning.
Stand and sing to Him.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. We got a short video clip this morning of our children's choir's performance. There will be tickets for sale out, not sale, they're free, but you have to pick them up. So please avail yourselves. There's a table outside for those, but they wanted us to see this video clip of the kids just to whet our appetites this morning. So didn't want to not show you that. So please pay attention to the video clip here this morning.
It's about a lot of Christmas ornaments. They're debating what Christmas is all about. The kids have been practicing for a couple months now. We would like to invite you to come and bring your friends along, and we hope that we will see you in December.
Christmas is a time of giving. We would like you to bring a food can so that we can give them to our local food bank.
So bring an item to share.
There you go. See you there. So children's musical, you'll want to get your tickets outside of the door. Please don't take more than you think you'll use. Also, there is a non-perishable gift that they're wanting you to bring, something to munch on, and that's going to the food bank. So please, as you come on either December 10th or 11th, bring that non-perishable item with you. Also, today is the day for our Christmas shoe boxes. So if you haven't got your shoe box here and you were saying, oh, man, I should have brought that. And you're thinking, well, do I have any other opportunity? Yes, you can bring it up to Northside Church off of David Avenue in Lansdowne, and they will gladly accept it this week. So to Monday to Friday. And after Friday, you're out of luck, so to speak. So please get your shoe boxes either to us today or get them up to Northside Church on Lansdowne and David Avenue. Also, please orientate yourselves in way of our coffee time. We will be upstairs in the far room. And I wanted to also let you know that Pastor Paul's away this week in China, doing a short-term trip there. So continue to please pray for him. And also our Days for Girl offering last week, $2,200 was raised. Thank you. Thank you as a congregation for giving towards that. I gave the checks to Lorraine, the treasurer of Days for Girls, and she said, thank your congregation on my behalf, on our behalf of Days for Girls. So thank you for your work and your ministry through giving. May God bless you as you go into your week. Thank you. Please bow in prayer and then be dismissed.